Several years ago, many of you know, I worked for the Bible Society, and it was a great privilege to be involved in that international work. And on one occasion, we here in Queensland had the opportunity to host an official delegation from China. They were all representatives, party members, government officials who were responsible for the Religious Affairs Bureau. None of them were believers, but they had the responsibility for regulating and controlling religion in China. And I don't know if you know, one of the biggest Bible printing presses in the world is in China, and it's been funded by Bible Society now since the 1980s, and it's quite a miraculous story. And the whole point of doing things like this was to demonstrate to these officials that they have nothing to be feared, that China has nothing to fear from the church. In fact, China would benefit greatly from the message of Jesus. So that was our posture. That's what we used to do. And so we took these guys to all sorts of things while they were here in Brisbane. We took them to one of the Chinese churches locally, and we'd set it all up, and the guy, the pastor, knew exactly what he was doing, who was before him. Some people preferred not to be there because of history and stuff like that, and we all understood what was going on. It was great. One of the things we did was take them up to Caboolture to what was then a Scripture Union fund, a family fun day. And Scripture Union in those days did several community fun days where churches would come together, Scripture Union would come together and put on a whole heap of activities just to invite the community. And in that context, to just declare the name of Jesus. So we took this delegation up there. And they were walking around and looking at this saying, what is it? You know, just trying to get their heads around it. And the director general, and he called himself George, after King George. And the director general had this, he couldn't speak English, but he had this habit of taking himself off during this event and with his translator, and would just sidle up to people and talk to them. And I kept on running after George. Anyway, and he came up to this couple. The people had no idea who all these Chinese people were. George came to this couple, and it was just one of these God appointments. And his first question was, so they were part of, you know, the obviously involved in the program. And he said, so why do you do this? And it was like that these guys were scripted. They just talked about Jesus. Jesus saved my life. They shared their testimonies with this guy. And then he said, how much do you get paid? I realize that's not an unusual question in some contexts these days. But back then it was, wow, that's an unusual question. And again, it was like they were scripted. They just rolled with it and said, oh, no, we don't get paid. We are volunteers. We do this for free. We want to do this. He had no comprehension of why they would do it. It was an amazing experience, an amazing encounter. In 2012, Kerry and I had embarked in a conversation with Roger about coming to Southside. And that conversation had been going on for a little while, and Roger invited us to come to a family camp. It was up at the Baptist Centre at Mapleton, 2012. Many of you were there. And we just came along as guests. And we were, you know, obviously talking to people, trying to get a feel for what was going on. Some people knew what was going on, why we were there, and were talking to us and, you know, getting a feel for who we were. So we're feeling our way out. God, should we be part of this? On the very last day, there was a very Southside thing took place, a photo. And it was kind of at the end, and it was a bit of a chaotic mess. Oh, we've got to get a photo. Quick, we've got to get a photo. Everyone get up here. And I suspect it was Hank involved. I'm not sure who it was. And there was, chairs are in the way. And someone just said that because, you know, and things were trying to get worked out. And suddenly a bunch of people just moved like that, ran, pushed chairs out of the way and stuff like that. People just got in and did it. That was one of the decisive factors that influenced us coming here. Watching a bunch of people just get in and do it. And we found ourselves going away saying, man, we want to be part of that. It's interesting, isn't it, thinking about the history of the church, because people like this couple up at SU Fun Day, you guys, and maybe it was some of you who just jumped up and did it. I mean, it's not a recent behavior. It's not an isolated behavior. In fact, the story of the people of God down through the centuries is a story of people, no, not so much going to church as being church. Of just getting in and doing it. It's always been the case. It's what we see throughout the book of Acts, for example. Last week we started exploring the book of Acts in the Bible. It's the historical account of what happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's where we see those first believers working out what it means to be the followers of Jesus. And yes, one of the big themes that stands out is people getting in and doing it. This morning I want to look at one incident from the book of Acts where we see this being demonstrated. Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you might like, or phone, you might like to follow me in your translation. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It's also on the screen. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Yes, one of the characteristics of the early church was the way people were caught up in what God was doing. They became part of it. They just got in and did it. There was this attitude of not so much sitting back, but doing. What can I do? In thinking about this, we need to remind ourselves that's how God has always worked on earth. He created Adam and Eve, placed them in a perfect environment, and told them to, in the language of Genesis, subdue it, work it, take care of it. As human beings created in the image of God, we are not passive consumers of life. We have been created to work. So how was this idea of working expressed here in Acts chapter 6? Let me highlight some things I've noticed. Firstly, they worked together. This, of course, is not the first time we encounter this idea of people being together in Acts. Like in chapter 1, after the resurrection, we see the disciples all joining together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they, a group of 120 believers, were all together in one place. And after they had been filled with the Holy Spirit and some 3,000 new people were added to their number, we read all the believers were together and had everything in common. Yes, people at that point in time from across the known world had come together in Christ. And they were experiencing the very thing Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, that all of them, those who believe because of the testimony of the disciples, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are in me and I am in you. This was the first instance of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor at the time in Germany, at the time of World War II, and he was hung by the Nazis because of his commitment to Christ and his stand for Christ. He was quite a prolific writer. And Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, Life Together, "Christian community is not an ideal we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ." Together mattered. Guarding their togetherness mattered. What was going on here reminds me of the African proverb. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Now, of course, in our reading of Acts, we're reading the outworking of that in that historical context. What togetherness will look like in our context could be very different. The point is, being together is crucial. It is important. But there's something else we need to notice here. Jesus, in his prayer that the believers would be one, wasn't simply praying for their togetherness as an end in and of itself. Oh, isn't it good? We're having a good time together. That wasn't the point of his prayer. Listen to how he ended the thought in John 17. "May they also be in us so that," there's a "so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is praying that the believers, those who believe in Jesus through the testimony of the apostles, you and I, we might be together. We might be one in Christ, enjoying the unity that is ours in Christ. Why? Yes, it's great. And I cannot tell you how I so appreciate meeting together in person. I love it. But that's not an end in and of itself. So that the world may believe in some incredibly miraculous way. Our unity as a church demonstrates to the world the reality of Jesus. And indeed, that's what we see happening in Acts. People being together and as a consequence, others believing in the message of Jesus. Notice, for example, Luke's common observation at the end of both chapter 2 and this incident in chapter 6. In chapter 2, there is an acknowledgement that the believers were together. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Chapter 6, verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. We notice also in Acts 6, work expressed itself as ministry. The apostles had a particular job, proclaiming the word of God. The word of God, the message of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. But that wasn't the only job that needed to be done. Widows needed to be cared for. And as you read through the New Testament, you quickly start to see a diverse range of other things that needed to be done also. All these various jobs are described as ministry. The Greek word translated ministry means servant. Work in the context of the church is serving. Jesus said for himself, I have not come to be served, but to serve. He challenged the disciples when they were obsessed with who was going to lead to become servants. And we see him, for example, taking the role of the lowest household servant, washing the disciples' feet and telling them to do likewise. Yes, work in the context of the church is ministry. It is serving. Now, by using this word, this language, God is establishing something very important. In our modern context, it wouldn't be unreasonable to say church work is an expression of the service industry. Now, I don't want to have a go at anyone, but I am going to sound like a grumpy old man for a second. Have you ever been in a restaurant where where you encounter a person, a unique person? This is not a generalization, although it gets, I'll be on thin ice. I'll just go there. Where a person who is of Gen Y, a generation that is obsessed with itself, its own 15 seconds of fame. And your waiter or waitress is Gen Y, and they exist not for themselves in this role, but to serve you. And there is a conflict of worlds going on inside the person. It's a really interesting thing to observe. You see, the service industry is not about my 15 seconds of fame. It's about serving you, making you comfortable, making sure you are okay. It's restaurant workers, it's cleaners, it's those who are working in spheres that are totally about the other person. It's a really interesting thing. Yes, this is the kind of work, ministry is the kind of works that makes the other the priority. And indeed, God is calling all of us to serve him, to serve one another, to serve the people of the world. Notice something else about work here in Acts 6. Verse 3, in Peter, the apostles' solution to this fracturing, choose seven men among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, they choose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And as we read on in the narrative, we discover that Stephen becomes the object of opposition from the Jewish leaders, and indeed he is finally martyred for the cause of Christ. But later in Acts 6, Stephen is called before the religious leaders, and in verse 10 we read that they, the religious leaders, could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him, Stephen, as he spoke. I like the way Luke expressed this same idea back in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of the disciples, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I like this word, enabled. The work of the church is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is where we began this journey last Sunday. The church described in the pages of the New Testament was first and foremost made of people, made up of people of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the essential ingredient, and that has not changed. There is no other way. He is the only one who can enable us to be who God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do. Yes, as we saw last Sunday, we who have believed in Jesus are those who have received God's promised gift, who have been baptized, who have been filled, and on whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out. He is present in our lives in power and holiness. And so because of what God has done, we need to continuously put ourselves in that place where we can walk and live in the Holy Spirit. A few people engaged with me after last Sunday and had some questions, and we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, just stay tuned. We're going to do a Holy Spirit Q&A night. Maybe it'll be the first thing we do in the building. I don't know. But that'd be cool, wouldn't it? Anyway, stay tuned. We'll let everyone know. If you want to come along, you're more than welcome. And it'll be good night just to look at the Bible together, to pray together. That's coming up. Number 4, the work of the church is focused. Verse 2, the apostles said in their explanation, in their solution of fixing the problem, the apostles said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, let me say, a lot needs to be said about this statement. And the fact is, I just don't have enough time this morning. More than happy to talk to you about it in more detail. But let me quickly say two things. I do not believe in any way this is a comment about hierarchy, about some people being more important than others. The apostles were not above manual work. I've been in ministry now for a long time, and as I engage with younger people coming into ministry, my eye was always open to whether they're willing to sweep the floor or whatever. Because if people aren't willing to do that stuff, I'm not convinced they'll ever survive in vocational ministry. I'll tell you now. Yes, ministry is not about hierarchy. Jobs, one job is not more important than another. We simply have roles. We simply have roles that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. Secondly, let me suggest this, I do not believe, also is about Bible teaching. You know, the apostles saying we must not neglect the ministry of the word. And a lot of people have made great emphasis, looked at this and made great emphasis on Bible teaching. I am not diminishing the importance of Bible teaching. The bane of my life is the absence of Bible teaching in the modern church. It drives me nuts. But I don't believe this is a comment on that at all. And I think that can become a distraction, in fact, to the point Luke is making here. You see, when you look through Acts, and particularly in this section of Acts, around Acts 6, and take the journey, look at it yourself. When we look through Acts, this expression word or word of God, you quickly realize it's all about proclaiming the message of Jesus. This good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Proclaiming Jesus to unbelievers. It's really interesting. look at it yourself. I want to suggest, and as I said, we don't have time to unpack this, but I want to suggest to you that the focus of the work of the church is always outward. That doesn't mean we don't have the responsibility to care for one another. That's clear. It doesn't mean we don't have pastoral responsibilities. It doesn't mean we don't pray for one another when we're sick. But all that coming together, the overall focus of the church is the good news concerning Jesus, to be a witness to Jesus. And then finally, verse 3. This is the one I like particularly. Choose 7 men. It wasn't just men. That's not what I'm talking about. Because as you move on into the New Testament, it becomes clear that serving Jesus is not gender specific. In this context, it was. In other contexts, it's not. Choose 7 men. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Work is a responsibility. This is my job. The buck stops here. The buck stops here. I'm the pastor of this church. I've got a job. The buck stops here. I am responsible for my job. And you are responsible for your job. Indeed, this sense of responsibility is the attitude we see here in Acts. The work of the church has happened because people over the centuries have put up their hand and said, I will do it. Here am I, Lord, we read in Isaiah, choose me. Isaiah was saying, I will do it. Yes, friends, it is now our turn. We are the church here now, here today. It's our turn to take responsibility.